of God, that you stop treating the word of God like a spare tire and that you start treating the word of God like a steering wheel. Is there anybody here who knows that the word of God, if you follow it, if you obey it, it can take you places? I wonder if I have any witnesses here today who have an experience with God and his word, and you know that if you will trust him and take him at his word, he will make a way for you. Well, that's where we are in this text. At the time of the text, about 100 years had passed since God had set the Israelites free from their Babylonian captivity. It has been approximately a century since God used a pagan king, Cyrus of Persia, to overthrow the Babylonian Empire, set the Jewish people free, and even order them to go back to rebuild God's holy city of Jerusalem. Those first days back home were marked by spiritual renewal and revival. The holy temple was restored by Ezra. The city walls were rebuilt by Nehemiah. And the people's hearts were revived. However, not long after being home, not long after the revival had broken out, not long after God had done all of this for them, the Israelites fell once more into a cold, callous, and carnal relationship with God. The fires of revival began to burn out. The fires of revival began to cool off. And once again, the Israelites began to turn their hearts away from the God of Yahweh, and they began to do it their own way. Now, my brothers and sisters, you need to understand that the Bible is clear. In Psalm 103 and 8, the Bible says that God is slow to anger. But I believe that if we are slow to do right, his anger will eventually catch up with us. Do I have any witnesses today? And when God sees that the people have yet once more, for yet another generation, proven themselves to dishonor God and do it their own way, God's patience is worn, and he decides to give Israel one more chance. Tell your neighbor, one more chance. And this one more chance is extended to them through the prophet and the prophecy of Malachi. But take note. Take note here that the prophecy of Malachi is not just the last call for Israel spiritually, but it is also their last call historically. You see, chronologically, the book of Malachi is last in the Old Testament. And that is not accidental, because when you finish the book of Malachi and you flip over to the next book, you'll find yourself in the New Testament book of Matthew. From the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, there is a gap that we call the intertestamental period. And it was a period that lasted 400 years. Tell your neighbor, 400 years. For over 400 years, there was not a voice heard from a prophet. It is as if after Malachi speaks, because of their disobedience, God just shuts up and has nothing else to say to Israel. Tell your neighbor, I don't want God to stop talking to me. God just stops talking to Israel for over 400 years. And the next time a prophet is heard, it's 400 years later when God raises up John the Baptist as a forerunner to Jesus the Christ. And the coming of the Messiah reveals that God is no longer counting on Israel to do what is right. When the Messiah comes, he shuts the door on calling Israel the chosen and promised people of God. When the Messiah comes, he opens up the door and the floodgates for a strange group of people that the Bible calls whosoever will. And before the Messiah comes and before he shuts his mouth, God, through his grace, gives Israel one more chance. In fact, if we had to summarize the book of Malachi, we could summarize it this way: put your money where your mouth is. For God knows that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's one thing to come to church, but it's another thing to be the church. It's one thing to go to worship, but it's another thing to have a worship, to have worship go through you. It's one thing to boast and brag about how long the Lord has been working on you, but it's another thing to reach a point where the Lord is working in you and through you to work on somebody else. It's one thing to come to church, sit, look, and then make your exit, but it's another thing when your mind has been renewed, when your soul has been redeemed, when your commitment has been reaffirmed, where every day of your life the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to make you look like the Son of God, where there is a changing and a rearranging of your priorities in God and a recharging of your commitment before God. Tell your neighbor, church ought to make a difference in your life. Well, here we have 3 points. The first point that we can glean from this text is the danger of disobedience. The danger of disobedience. In verses 6-9, you will discover that there is a danger to being disobedient. Because the first thing the text lets us know is that the people of God have rebelled against God. The Bible says you have gone away. And do you know something? It's a dangerous thing to walk away from God. I know I'm not by myself when I say that there are some people, amen, in my life that I've had to walk away from, and my life is better because I walked away from them. But when I tell you that when you walk away from God, you cannot expect your life to get better. Is there anybody here who ever walked away from God and you had to find your way back to God? As a matter of fact, you had to do it like Fred Hammond said, I'm running back to you. I wonder if I have any witnesses here, amen, who got in a relationship and you thought that relationship was everything you hoped for. As a matter of fact, you found yourself singing songs that said, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. But as long as you were away from God and with that person, you discovered they couldn't wake you up in the morning. They didn't have the power to put food on your table. They didn't have the power to give you an appetite. And after they let you down, you had to run your way back to God. Where are my folk who've been walking with them? I'm telling you, it's dangerous to be disobedient to God. And whenever we don't do what the Word says, that's exactly what we're doing. We are rebelling against God. We're saying, God, I know you're saying go this way. I know you're saying give this much. But God, I want to do it my way. I'm going to give what I want to give. I'm going to go this way. Amen. Don't rebel against God. The danger of disobedience. Because once you rebel against God, once you rebel against His word and His voice, whenever you turn away from God and His word and His will, there ain't no telling what you will do. Oh, I ought to have a witness here today. You know, as long as you were in the church and you were, amen, in the church and listening to the word go forth and all of that, amen, you at least had enough sense to say there are some things I will not do. But as soon as you turned away from God and left His church and walked away from Him, you discovered, amen, like Bruce, Pastor Bruce Parham said, he said, given the right situation, any of us are capable of doing anything. Oh, God, keep me in your word. Oh, God, keep me in your will. That's why it's important to come to church, why it's important to hear the preacher and study the word, because when you walk away from the voice of God and the word of God, there ain't no telling what you might do. I know it because the text says that after they rebelled against God, the next thing they did is they robbed God. He says, you have robbed me. Now, let me tell you, there's a difference between a thief and a robber. You see, a thief at least waits until you leave your house. Do I have any witnesses today? A thief at least waits until you aren't looking and steals your stuff. But a robber will come in your face with a gun or a knife or a stick or a weapon. They will stand in your face and take what you have by force. Now, God didn't say we are thieves when we refuse to tithe. He said we are robbers. let me help some of you, you know, with a little more education. Amen. It's not embezzlement. It's more like a carjacking. Whenever we steal from God, he says, we're not thieves. He says, we're robbers. Amen. Amen. You walk up into the face of God and you say, I know this belongs to you. You gave it to me. You made me the steward of it. And I know you said give you 10% back out of the 100%, but God, I'm going to keep it. Amen. God says, you're not a thief. He says, you're a robber. I knew it was going to get quiet. There's a tension between God and Israel. And Israel is so hard-hearted and stiff-necked that they can't even recognize that it is their sin that is causing separation from God. They think that the reason there is tension is because of some inconsistency and unfaithfulness with God. And so God says, let me clear this up. He says in verse 6, let me clear this up. See, because you thinking I've changed, but let me clear it up. In verse 6, he says, I am the Lord. I do not change. In other words, he doesn't change. He doesn't change like the shifting shadows. God is eternally consistent. He does not change. What that means is that if God does seem distant and far away, guess who moved? I said, if it seems like God is not where he used to be in your life, God has said, I don't change. Amen. So if he doesn't change, guess what? Then you must have moved. Don't rebel against God, because they rebelled against God. The next thing, they ended up robbing God. I like the way Malachi gives rhetorical questions to add tension to the text. In chapter 2 in verse 17, he says, you are making God weary. And look what they say. They say, making God weary in what way? They are playing the okie-dokie and acting brand new, like they don't know where Malachi is coming from, like a whole lot of us, because in our mind, we don't have a problem. But do you know you're a bad somebody when you can stand flat-footed and look God in the face and say, God, I don't have a problem. The problem must be with you. Is there anybody here who knows that God, in his omniscience, in his omnipotence, in his omnipresence, he has been and he will always be? The problem is not with God. If there's a problem, it's probably with me. Is there anybody here who knows that the Bible is right, something else has to be wrong? And I need to tell you, if you're going to get mad today, don't get mad at Pastor Garner, get mad at God, because he said it. Is there anybody here who can deal with the fact that he said it? And if he said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Give God a praise in this place. When you rebel against God, you end up robbing God. You rob the church, but watch this. Ultimately, you rob yourself. Amen. The average Christian is not honoring the Lord in their giving. We have a lot of people who have not committed themselves to the study of the Word of God, won't come to Bible study, won't show up at Sunday school. But when it comes to the issue of giving, they somehow become theological experts. Amen. Amen. When we're disobedient, y'all know what our favorite theological premise is, don't you? God knows my heart. How many of us have said that, knowing full well we're in the wrong, we're wrong, amen, but we try to justify it by saying, God knows my heart. Let me help you. Y'all know what we say. It's been a long month. I've got more month than I got money. Got bills to pay, got a large family, overwhelmed with debt, got goals to reach. God understands. Well, I don't know, because God gave you what you started with, and because of your mismanagement of the 90%, it's not God's fault when you don't have anything left at the end to give him the 10%. I'm afraid that God does not understand. When we don't give like we ought to give, God does not understand. And the reality of my not giving back to him is looked at by him as spiritual robbery. Tell your neighbor, there's a danger to being disobedient. You'll end up rebelling. You'll end up robbing. But there's something else that would happen if you're disobedient. Amen. There's a result. The result, the Bible says, you are cursed with a curse. He says that every Sunday morning, you march right up into my house, in my face, driving cars that you drove with stolen money. wearing clothes that you purchased with stolen money, shoes that you bought with stolen money. Right in my face, God says, amen. God says you're cursed with the curse, the danger of disobedience. But then there's another point. In verses 7 through 10, there is the grace of giving. You need to understand that there's a grace associated with giving. Amen. First of all, you need to understand that if you will get in the right position, you'll get God's grace. The text says that, amen, God told him you need to return. That's the right position. Amen. If you have rebelled against God, if you have walked away from God, if you've turned your back on God, let me suggest to you today, you need to return. You need to run back to him. You need to run back to him. The grace of giving is based on your position. You ought to return. But secondly, the grace of giving is based on privilege. He says, bring you all the tithe. Not 8%. Not 4%. Not 6%. Just 10%. That's 10 cents out of a dollar. God says, I gave you the whole dollar. Now, I'm just going to test where your heart is. And I'm going to ask you to just bring 10% back to me. And he says, I'll bless you. But he says, if you don't do it, he says, I'll curse you. There's a grace to giving. Amen. If you'll return, if you'll bring all the tithe, and then the grace of giving is all if you're based on purpose. There's a reason. God says that there may be meat in my house. What a shame it is if your lights are on, but the church's lights are off. What a shame it is, amen, if you eating good at your house, but the church is not able to help and feed other folk, amen, in God's house because we refuse to do what he says. The grace of giving. And here's my last point, and I'm going to let y'all go because y'all mad at me. The outcome of obedience. The outcome in verses 10 through 12. God promises to reward our faith. He says, I will open, amen, the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That's how bad our God is. He can pour you out just one blessing that will meet every one of your needs. It'll put your haters in check, amen. It'll pay your bills, amen. It'll leave you money to spare if you will do what God says do. And let me tell you, while I'm speaking, the devil is speaking. Because the devil will tell you do it like you've been doing it. You've been doing all right. You've been getting by, amen. But I can't understand anybody who would settle for less. I heard Minister Miller say this morning during the Sunday school review that good, you know, we say God is a good God. She said, but that really ain't good enough. He's better than good, ain't it? He's a great God. And I want you to understand, my brothers and sisters, that however blessed you feel right now and you know you're living in disobedience, God has greater blessings for you. God has greater victories for you. God has greater promotions for you if you'll stop doing it your way and say, Lord, it's going to hurt. It's going to be a sacrifice. But I heard the pastor say, if I'll do it your way, you'll take the curse off of my life and I'll be able to walk into the room that's full of my blessings. The outcome of obedience. He promises to reward our faith. But not only does he promise to reward our faith, he promises to rebuke our foes. Look at the text. He says, I will rebuke the devourer. You may not know who the devourer is, but we all got a devourer. Anybody know him? The devourer? That low-down devil? That low-down fellow who's so bad that if you take the D off of his name, he's still a bad fellow. The Bible says that he's roaming to and fro seeking whom he may devour. And I know you may think you're cute and you're well connected and you're educated and all of that, and there's no chance that he can devour you, but I think I've got witnesses here today who know that the devil is accomplishing his task. He's about his business. We need to live a life in such a way that he can't touch us. Like MC Hammer said, can't touch this. If you will do what God says do, God will put a hedge of protection around you so that no devil in hell, not your haters, not your enemies, nobody will be able to bring you down. Is there anybody here today who knows it's true? He promises to reward our faith. He promises to rebuke our foes. And he promises to renew our fruitfulness. In that last verse that we read, it says, and all nations will consider you blessed. Oh my, oh my. Y'all, in Israel, there are two different bodies of water, but they have the same source. There is the Sea of Galilee, and there is the Dead Sea. Their water comes from Mount Hermon when it is snow-capped. When that snow begins to melt on Mount Hermon, it rushes violently down Mount Hermon into the northern inlet of the Jordan River. And then it flows straight through the Jordan River, out through the southern outlet of the Jordan River, into the northern inlet of the Sea of Galilee. That same water keeps flowing from through the Sea of Galilee out of its southern outlet into the northern inlet of the Dead Sea. But once it gets to the Dead Sea, there it stands stagnant because the Dead Sea has no southern outlet. The Dead Sea has a northern inlet, but no southern outlet. So the same water that flows into the Jordan and out of the Jordan into the Sea of Galilee and out of the Sea of Galilee, but when it gets to the Dead Sea, the cycle is suspended and aborted, and there it stands and remains in the Dead Sea. But yet, I told you, the waters of the Sea of Galilee and the waters of the Dead Sea come from the same source. Yet they are different because the Sea of Galilee is rich and refreshing. Things grow in the Sea of Galilee. Things flow in the Sea of Galilee. But the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea for a reason. Because nothing grows in the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. Because nothing can flow from the Dead Sea. And consequently, nothing can grow in the Dead Sea. Why? Because it's dead. Now, how can these two different bodies of water get their water supply from the same source, and one is rich and refreshing, and the other is dead? That is because the Sea of Galilee receives and releases, and therefore it grows and flows. But the Dead Sea has a receptive mentality, but won't release nothing. It takes in, but it doesn't let anything out. And that's why it's dead. Well, Pastor, why are you bringing that up? I'm bringing it up because more than likely there are two different types of Christians in here today. And of course, you get your blessings from the same supply and the same source, because the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Lord our God, who is our maker, he is our sustainer, he is our savior, he is our redeemer. Then how can one Christian's life be rich and refreshing with things growing and flowing, and then the other Christian getting their blessings and good gifts from the same sovereign source, but their life is dead, full of problems, full of troubles, don't know how you're going to make ends meet? It's because you have a receptive mentality but won't release nothing. If all you want to do is receive God's blessings but don't want to release God's blessings, I don't care how long you've been coming to church, things will not work. Things will not flow. Things will not function. Things will not grow. Why, you ask? Because whatever God can send through a person, God will send to a person. Why, you ask? Because if God can't send it through you, he will not waste his time sending it to you. You need to get this. When God is meeting your needs, he's really on his way to meet somebody else's needs. A lot of times when God is blessing you, he's really on his way to bless somebody else. Is there anybody here? If you're not too mean, if you're not too proud, you will say with your voice, I don't mind being a blessing. And that's why I know I'm blessed. Is there anybody here who understands that when you open up yourself to being blessed by God, you ought not turn off the faucet, but you ought to say, Lord, let me be a blessing to somebody else. Is there anybody here? Can I get one witness that will testify with me that when you honor God in the tithe, he will open the windows of heaven. He will pour you out a blessing that you won't have room to receive. You ought to tell him thank you. You ought to give him praise. Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? I did not come to make anybody mad. I just came because I want to see you blessed. And I wish my tithers would help me right through here and let somebody know that it might be tough. It might be a sacrifice, but when you do it God's way, won't he make a way? Won't he open doors? Won't he bless your children? Won't he bless your home? Give him praise. Tell him thank you. God is saying, come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Return unto me and watch me make a way out of no way. He's all right. If you love him, tell him thank you. If he's been good, bless his name. Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? I love him because he's been good to me. And let me testify and tell you, I haven't always been a tither. But once I caught the vision and started doing it God's way, he made a way for me. And I gotta tell him thank you. 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 Won't he put running in your feet? Won't he put clapping in your hands? Ain't he all right? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Come on, stand on your feet.
We at the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church hope that Reverend Garner's message blessed and revived your spirit. Thank you for listening, and be sure and join us in Leesville for our regularly scheduled Sunday and midweek services. If you'd like a copy of this message, phone us at 337-238-1779. The Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, the place where God blesses his people.
K-A-Y-T, Lake Charles, 100.1.
To love.
I want you to help me.
I know.